Now take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Our text will be verses 12 through 18. Exodus 31, 12 through 18. Listen to this. This is the very word of God. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.'" And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. And that is the reading of God's word. Please pray with me. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would dwell richly in us and that you'll bless us through it this morning, and that Christ Jesus would be exalted and that you would be worshipped and honored in and by your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We all make plans. Sometimes they're little, short-term, very comparatively insignificant plans. Sometimes we make big plans, long-ranging plans. But if someone asks us, "What are your plans?" And if we're not totally sure, or if we haven't completely come down one way or the other about what we want to do or what we intend to do, sometimes, at least in English, we use the expression, "Well, nothing's set in stone yet." Right? We've used that expression before. It's not written in stone. In other words, it could change. We're flexible here. Well, at the end of this chapter, we read of something that was written in stone. God is done speaking with Moses. Moses has been up on Mount Sinai, and we find out elsewhere in Scripture he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And all these things that we read in the previous chapters were among the things God spoke to Moses while he was up there. And then when he's done speaking, God gives to Moses these two tablets. Not scrolls, not papyrus or parchments, but stone tablets. And the words of the testimony, the Ten Commandments, were written on those two tablets, written in stone by the finger of God. And what's interesting is the last thing God speaks to Moses on the mountain before giving him those two stones has to do with something that we didn't necessarily expect to be the last word. We didn't necessarily expect would be God's summation or just final remarks before Moses goes back down the mountain. But he speaks to Moses about the Sabbath day. And we can understandably ask, why? Why here? Why at this point? God has spoken about the Sabbath a number of times already, just in the book of Exodus. But why is this the last thing that God mentions to Moses before Moses goes back down? Well, I don't pretend to have all the answers, but I think here are two particular reasons why God speaks of Sabbath here when he's getting ready to finish up talking to Moses. First of all, you remember Bezalel, who we learned about a couple of weeks ago. Bezalel and Aholiab and all these people God had gifted to be craftsmen to build the tabernacle and to build the things that they're going to put in it. They had work to do. It was important work, and there was lots of it to do. And so one of the reasons Sabbath is mentioned here specifically is after God has said, here's everything I need you to do, and here are the people that are going to do these things, just remember that even as important as the work is, they still need to rest. They still need to keep Sabbath. Don't let Bezalel go and think that because I am building the most important structure on this whole earth, this is going to be the house of God, that he should just drive on and work straight through the Sabbath days. That's one thing. But the second thing is, I think the Sabbath really is just that important. All of God's words are important, right? There's nothing that God ever spoke that isn't important, that we can disregard or take lightly. But when God wants to emphasize things, he can emphasize by where he places them in his word. So if God begins to speak, we can assume that maybe the first thing he says has some particular importance. We can also assume that what he wraps up with, what he concludes with, has significance, special significance. It's a little bit like when our boys were getting to that age where they were old enough to be left at home by themselves for a little bit. You know, they were past that age where if we needed to go to the store or if my wife and I wanted to maybe go out for lunch or something, we'd have to take the boys with us. They were getting old enough and responsible enough that they could stay home. So before we walked out the door, there were always a few things we would remind them of. Those final words before we go out and let them kind of take care of themselves for just a little while. So the last words are important, and these are the final words God speaks to Moses. I think it tells us that there's something really important about the Sabbath. There's a particular emphasis God wants to place on it. We find out from these verses that God has ordained a weekly holiday for spiritual benefit. God has ordained a weekly holiday, as in holy day, for our spiritual benefit. And there are three points that I'd like to stress this morning. First of all, the Sabbath is a sanctified day for sanctified people. Secondly, the Sabbath, in some respects, is a sign. So I want to talk about the Sabbath as a sign. And then finally, solemn rest. Okay, so those are our three points. First of all, a sanctified day for sanctified people. The tabernacle was sanctified space. It was a special place. God fills heaven and earth. He is present everywhere. But he had a special place for the expression of his presence, a special place for his people to meet with him. So the tabernacle was sanctified or sacred space. The Sabbath is sacred time. So with the tabernacle and the Sabbath together, that made God, the Lord, central to Israel's time and space. Because on the seventh day of every week, they would devote that time to him. And in this particular place that he had ordained to meet with them, this is how, both in time and space, there was a convergence of sorts of these things. Time and space, and Yahweh makes himself central in both. His tabernacle is right in the middle of the encampment of Israel. And it's similar for us, what we're doing right now. We're here not for a party. We have fellowship when we're together, but that's not the primary reason we're together. We're here in holy convocation to worship the Lord our God. So that's what this is. This holy convocation, public worship, on this day, do the same thing that tabernacle and Sabbath did for the Israelites. They make God central to our lives. And these are the Lord's final words to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's the last thing he wants to talk about with Moses. Coaches of athletic teams, right before they take the field, when they're still in the locker room, they'll almost always gather the team together and they've got some wrap-up, some final words to say, some words of encouragement, some instructions, This is what we've trained for. This is what we've done. Now just remember these things before we go out and take the field. That's sort of what's happening here. Or like kids leaving their parents at home alone. Parents leaving their kids at home alone, excuse me. Same idea, right? Before you go out the door, before the talk is over, what are those last words? What are the things to be emphasized? And that's what's happening here. The way the ESV translates it is God says, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. And that's a legitimate way to translate that. A lot of other English translations don't put it quite that way. But I think that's a good way to put it. And think of everything that came before. The instructions, the moral instructions that God had given to Israel. All the instructions for the design and the building of the tabernacle and the furnishings of it. All of that. And then at the conclusion of it all, something of central importance. Philip Ryken, one of the commentators I've been consulting as we've gone through Exodus, said this. Obviously, God thought that Sabbath keeping was very important. It was central, not peripheral, to his plans for his people. And so God commands them in the text here, keep my Sabbaths. Now that's a primary reference to the weekly Sabbath. So why is it put in the plural, keep my Sabbaths? I think that's because in addition to the weekly Sabbath, with some of the feasts that God was going to appoint for the Israelites, there were additional Sabbaths. Interestingly, a lot of those additional Sabbaths came on the eighth day. Now, there's 7 days in a week. So the eighth day is going to be the first day of the next week, isn't it? So I think those additional Sabbaths that God built into his feasts for his people were a precursor to the movement of his holy day from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. But he says, keep my Sabbaths, because the various feasts had additional ones. And God gives rationale for Sabbath keeping. He tells them why. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about, you know, sometimes we are asking why about certain things, and God oftentimes doesn't give us the why. But here he does. The rationale behind keeping the Sabbath is holiness. Verse 13, he says, you shall keep the Sabbath as a sign that I, the Lord, sanctify you. The Sabbath was intended to remind God's people of his work in their lives. That's verse 13. It's a reference to God's work in us, God's work in his people. But then in verse 14, he says, the Sabbath shall be holy for you. Look at verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. But then in verse 15, it says, the Sabbath is holy to the Lord. So who has an interest in this day? God does, and we do too. We all have an interest in it, together as a covenant community with our covenant God. And it's about holiness. And it was a very serious obligation, as you can see, because it was a capital crime to break the Sabbath. And that, again, like some things do sometimes on the surface in God's word, it seems a little bit harsh. But see, in the mind of God, Sabbath keeping was a matter of morality. It wasn't just a bare ritual, some kind of religious practice. It was moral. It was every bit as moral as the preservation of life that we see in the sixth commandment, you shall do no murder. Now, you know it's immoral to commit murder, or it's immoral to commit adultery, it's immoral to steal. And alongside those commandments, God puts, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's a moral issue. And, again, the fact that Sabbath breaking was a capital crime in ancient Israel doesn't mean that we should execute people for breaking the Sabbath any more than we should execute adulterers in our day or execute or cut off the hand of a thief or whatever. That part of it pertained to the civil law of the nation of Israel. But the moral obligation of the Sabbath endures. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. Well, Well, actually, let's talk about it now. Let's talk about the enduring nature of the Sabbath. What did Jesus say about the Sabbath? He pronounced, "I, the Son of Man, am Lord of the Sabbath." What a bold claim that was. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath? You know, Jesus never, to the best of my knowledge, he never claimed to be Lord of sacrifices. He had occasion in the scriptures, in the gospel accounts, to discuss things about sacrifice with his disciples, but he never said, "The Son of Man is Lord of the sacrifices." He never said, "The Son of Man is Lord of the temple." He could have, justly, but he never said that. He never said, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Feast of Booths." The Son of Man is the Lord of this feast or that celebration. He did say, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." You know why? Because the Son of Man is not, in his ministry and in his person, his lordship isn't over things that are going to pass away. His lordship isn't over temporary things. His lordship is over the enduring things. So he says, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath." Not of things that cease to exist or things that are going to just drop off when they become no longer necessary. So that Jesus' own nature teaches us of the enduring nature of the Sabbath day. And Jesus teaches us something about priorities with respect to the Sabbath. Remember what he said? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It wasn't that God created the Sabbath day and then created man so that there'd be somebody to observe it. The Sabbath was made for man. And one way it's for us, in case you've ever wondered, well, what does it mean when the scriptures say the Sabbath was made for man? It's a gift from God. It's for us. But how? How does it help us? Well, one way is it helps us to grow in our knowledge of God. It's special time that we can devote to that purpose. It's a time of spiritual refreshment as well as physical rest, but in particular, spiritual refreshment. God uses the Sabbath to sanctify us. Now, if someone comes up to any good Presbyterian and says, "What are the ordinary means of grace?" Good Presbyterian is going to say that ordinary means of grace are the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. One thing we maybe tend to forget, and that wouldn't be an incorrect statement, but the Sabbath is also a means of grace. It's special time for special purposes. You know, there are a lot of people out there making assertions, putting forth ideas, hypotheses, you know, and testing them scientifically to try to explain certain modern health issues, certain things that are going on in health, human health, that don't really seem to have been a problem in past generations or past ages. You know, like there's this weird, kind of almost an epidemic of allergies that doesn't seem to be something that people wrestled with in, you know, maybe 50 or 100 years ago. Why is it? Why are all these allergies becoming such a problem? Or are there other things too? I couldn't really think of any other great examples. But, you know, then people will reason that, well, one of the reasons we're having all these problems with this or with that now, whereas previous generations didn't have those problems, is because of things that we're eating now that we didn't used to eat. Lots of processed foods, maybe. Or things that we used to eat a lot of that we don't anymore. We don't eat enough fresh vegetables. We don't even eat enough fruit. You know, and we can try to develop explanations for these weird health phenomena that are taking place. Well, let me make a similar assertion with regard to the anemic state of the modern church. Why is the church, especially in the West, the church in America, the church in Germany, why is it so weak, seemingly? Maybe one of the reasons is we don't have a Sabbath. We cast it off. I want to read again from Ryken. He says, "This is why keeping the Lord's Day holy ought to be important to us. We want to know God. We want to grow in our relationship with Him and make progress in holiness. So rather than treating every day the same, we honor God's holy day. It's not just holy to Him, it's holy to us. J.C. Ryle makes a similar statement, and he says, there are not very many steps down from no Sabbath to no God. So it's a holy day, and in particular, it's for a sanctified people, you, Christians. It's yours. It's a gift from God for you and for your spiritual good. So it's a sanctified day for sanctified people. I want to talk now, though, about the Sabbath as a sign. God says it's a sign. He says that twice. He says it in verse 13, and he says it in verse 17. In two different contexts, he says the Sabbath is a sign between you and me. First of all, it's a sign of His redemption. He says, I am the one who sanctifies you. In other words, I'm the one who is producing holiness in you. And the Sabbath is a reminder to us of that. It's God who makes us holy. But it's also a sign that pertains to creation. And both here and in the Ten Commandments, God links it to that. He says in verse 17 of our text, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. God didn't need rest. He never tires. He never sleeps. So why did He rest on the seventh day? He rested on the seventh day as an example to us. He was refreshed. But in both of these cases, whether it's a sign about God being the one who sanctifies or God the one who made heaven and earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, in both cases it's a special sign between Jehovah and Israel. Or by extension, a sign between Jehovah and you and me. Because in the New Testament, we are Israel. We are the Israel of God. God's promises to His people Israel are fulfilled in the church of Jesus Christ. So again, another writer says, where do Jews come to salvation today? Not outside the church, but within it. Not apart from Christ, but in Him as their Messiah. So where will God's holy day be honored? Also in the church. How is the Sabbath a sign? It's also a sign by the witness that it gives to the world. No, keeping the Lord's Day holy is a means of witness to the world. People see your lifestyle. People see your patterns of behavior. They notice that every Sunday morning, you know, they load up into their car and they head out. And if they've known you for any length of time, they know where you're going. It's a witness to them. They know you're going to church, and that says something to a watching world about your priorities. The Lord's Day is a testimony to other people of what's most important to us. It's also a testimony to them when we opt out of activities, when we politely refuse to be involved in something when somebody says, hey, we're having this or that, or we're doing such and such. It's this coming Sunday. Can you come? Can you help? And you know, in a gracious way, say, I'm sorry, but I'll be at worship that day. Or I choose to use that day differently. It's a statement that you make. Now, when you do that, will people oppose you? Yes. They will. When you do that, will people mock you? Yes. Will people make fun of you because of your faith? Yes, they will. What of it? What did Jesus say? Blessed are you when men revile you and speak all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice! Be exceedingly glad because your reward in heaven is great when they make fun of you for being a Christian, when they mock you because of your morality, and especially, perhaps, when they criticize you for saying that this day is different than another. It's a statement to everybody It's you saying, honoring Christ is my highest priority, and it takes precedence over everything else. I've been waiting for a long time for the World Cup to start, and Germany is my team. I'm excited. I hope they win the World Cup again. They're playing today, and I testify to you as my brothers and sisters, I am not going to watch that game. Not today. They're playing again on Saturday, and Lord willing, I'll get to watch them then. But this is the Lord's day. And so I'm going to focus my attention on Him. One thing that modern evangelicalism, I'm speaking of the Church of Jesus Christ in a more broad sense, outside our denomination, outside even Reformed Christianity, so to speak, one thing that modern evangelicalism has been right to stress, a right emphasis, is the need for a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good and important emphasis in maybe the last century or so of Christian faith. You know, the idea that, you know, being a Christian is more than just going to church. Being a Christian is more than just being a member of a church. It involves a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true. And that's a good emphasis. But let me ask you, how can any relationship go on, let alone thrive or grow, unless time is invested in it? Building a relationship takes time. And this is one of the most important purposes of the Sabbath day. Think for a minute, and you can all identify. Think about boy-girl relationships. Young man, young lady, they're in love. How much time do they want to spend together? How important is it to them both to have time, to be together? Do you have anything like that yearning to spend time with the Lord? I'm not trying to confuse romantic love with our love for God, but that earnestness of desire to be with another person, do you have anything like that with reference to Christ? Is that a convicting question? It is for me. So I'm assuming it is to you as well. I don't mean it to bring you down. What I intend for it to do is to spur you on to have a greater warmth of love and a greater desire just to take some time. And we know that during the week, Monday through Friday especially, perhaps Saturdays too sometimes, it's really difficult at times to make that time to be alone with God, to make that time to carve it out so you can be in the prayer closet and have your devotions, so you can spend some time in the Holy Scriptures, just you and Christ. It's difficult. We need to do it. But then God gives us this whole day for pursuing those kinds of things and cultivating that relationship with Him. It's great, you know, when husbands and wives, in order to help try to strengthen and improve their marriage, you know, to have a date night. This day is like your date with the Lord. Once a week. Profaning the Lord's day is like telling God that He's not important to you. Profaning the Lord's day is like telling God that time spent getting to know Him is and to, trying to grow closer to Him would not be a worthwhile investment. And so let's make that investment and show our love for God by observing the day and using it to cultivate our relationship with Him. So it's in those senses that the Sabbath is a sign. How you use it, it teaches, it shows forth priorities. But then the Sabbath is a solemn rest. That's our final point. The word Sabbath literally just means to stop, means to cease. And of course, in context, it means to cease from our regular work. It's like God says, stop. Stop now. Put all that aside. Come and be with me. Sabbath rest is, I've said already that it's a perpetual thing. It didn't end with the New Testament. It didn't end with the coming of Christ or the New Testament church. It's perpetual because, as I've already indicated, it's a moral law. The Sabbath was not a ceremonial law. It didn't have to do with, ultimately or primarily, with the ministry of the Levites or with Aaron. It had to do with the Ten Commandments. It's moral in the same sense as all the other commandments. Murder, as I've said, is categorically wrong. Infidelity and stealing and perjury are categorically wrong. And not keeping the Sabbath is in that same character, that same category of moral breach. It's literally written in stone. What do we write in stone? We don't write very many things in stone. On your house, your name is by the little buzzer that people can push to ring your doorbell, or on the box where they put your mail. But we usually have that printed out on something, or maybe even handwritten, and it's slid into a little transparent window, because you're probably not going to live in that house forever. Someone else is going to live there later. So when someone else moves in to where you're living now, they can take your name out and put their name in. There are a lot of things that we record, even important things, but we don't carve them in stone. What do we put in stone? Well, a lot of the great monuments of our culture, of our nations, and so forth, they're carved in stone. Words are carved on those. But unlike our plans, which seem to change all the time, one thing's not going to change is someday you're going to go to the grave, and until the last day, you're not going to come out. And so, on our tombstones, yeah, we'll carve our name there. I remember seeing my grandfather's name carved in stone on the headstone over his grave. And then the blank next to it was where my grandmother was going to be buried when she died. And now she is. And so they, in the stone, in the granite of that headstone there, her name was carved. Why? Because she's not going to end up living back in her old house again. That's where she will remain until the Lord comes. So that's carved in stone. And God's commandments, similarly, are carved in stone. They're perpetual. Sabbath rest is also perpetual because it's a creation ordinance. Have you ever thought about that? Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It didn't begin with Moses. When God first brings it up with Moses, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day." And Moses didn't say, "What are you talking about? I don't think I've ever heard anything about the Sabbath." No, he says, remember the Sabbath day because it pre-existed. There was a Sabbath before. It predates the people of Israel. It predates Abraham. It predates everybody. It's not a Jewish holiday, in other words. It goes back to the beginning of the world. It goes back to the beginning of time. I like to think of it as firmware of the universe. You know what firmware is, right? It's that permanently encoded program in a computer device of whatever kind. You can load software and then you can uninstall it. The Sabbath is like firmware. And it has some similarities to other creation ordinances, you know. What's another creation ordinance? Marriage. Marriage was ordained by God from the beginning, and it's intended to be perpetual. And it's for everybody. It's for Christians, it's for God's people, but it's for all human beings. Everyone who's going to be married eventually, of course. You know, there are some people who will remain single. But in other words, my point is, it's not just for believers. It's for all civilization. Same thing with work. Now, the non-believer's marriage is not going to be a conscious reflection of Christ and His church. For Christians, Christian marriage is to reflect the relationship of Christ and His church. Work is a creation ordinance. Everybody's supposed to work. But for the Christian, that work is sanctified. We do it as unto the Lord. But even the non-Christian, who's not consciously doing his work as unto the Lord, he's just doing it to make a living, is still a creation ordinance. God made us to work. And the Sabbath is the same. It's for all people. God built it in to the world from the beginning. And for us, it's a holy convocation. Convocation means people gather together. They come together in one place. And this convocation here is a holy one. The Sabbath is a holy one. It's a day for worship, especially for public worship. All of us need to be in prayer regularly. We need to be reading the scriptures each day. But corporate worship has been described as an anchor for our whole spiritual existence. It's holy rest. We also get physical rest on it. We need physical rest. You know that. But if God didn't say, work 6 days and on the seventh rest, we would just let work fill up that time. That's what we naturally do. The Sabbath isn't a day for business as usual. It's not a day for us to just use however we please. It's a day for us to cease from our regular work and to devote the day to God, to devote it in delighting in Him. Now, I always have to qualify this by saying, yes, there are some kinds of work that just can't stop on the Sabbath. That was true in ancient times. It's been true forever, right? Some forms of work may be done or even must be done on the Sabbath, which for us, the Christian Sabbath is Sunday. Examples, okay? In some respects, my busiest day of the week is the Lord's Day, but that's because I'm a minister, right? But it would be stupid. It would be ungodly on the Sabbath day to dismiss the police force or the fire department or to have the whole military stand down every Sabbath. We need people who work in the emergency medical community to work sometimes on the Sabbath day. Our sister Julie is a physician. And because of the nature of her particular work, sometimes she has to work because there are people in intensive care units who need to be looked after. And so although this is a day normally that she wouldn't want to work, she's working. So you understand the point. There are some things that have to be done. But whatever is unnecessary, what need not be done on the Sabbath, we should put aside and just allow ourselves that liberty. And so to help observe the Lord's Day, we have to prepare for it, to get ready in advance. Now, you might be thinking, oh, you're saying I have to observe the Sabbath and I have to get ready? Well, think about it. You go on vacation and you make preparations, don't you, before you get to leave and have your vacation and your rest and your refreshment for vacation. You have to set certain things in order. We even speak of getting ready for bed. We tell our kids, get ready for bed now. Well, what preparation is necessary? Can't I just lie down in bed and go to sleep? No, none of us do that. We get ready for our rest. And in the same way, we ought to prepare, set our worldly common affairs in order beforehand. So we have the freedom not to be thinking about, oh, Monday I have to have this ready. Well, you know, prepare it on Saturday. And then you have freedom to rest in God on His day. God has ordained a weekly holiday, and it's for your spiritual benefit. In just a few generations, Western society has regressed from an implicit understanding that Sunday is sacred to a mindless, godless assumption that Sunday is at most the second day of the weekend. Or, but worse, perhaps just another day in seven to just go on like we do every other day. What a tragedy. This is an aspect of the moral decay of our civilization. In Isaiah 58:13, God urges His people, and I think this applies to us as much as it did to the Old Testament Israelites, to guard the Sabbath, to protect it, and to delight in it. Not doing whatever we please. Don't think of Sabbath as an obligation. Savor it as a privilege. It isn't a burden, it's a blessing. It isn't a drudgery, it's a delight. Treat it that way. Use it for holy purposes. And that's one big way in which we come unto Jesus. He says, come unto me. And what's going to happen when you come unto Him? He says, I'll give rest for your souls. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your commandments which are written in stone. Thank you for giving us the blessing and the privilege of a Sabbath day. A day when we can rest. Rest from our work. A day when we can rest in you. Help us to learn that wonderful discipline, we pray. Forgive us for neglecting it. And Lord, we thank you that your ways are higher than our ways, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And thank you that in your marvelous ways and in your gracious thoughts, you've given us a day for holy convocation, a day for rest. Let us honor you in it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.